Praise God. We're going to go to Romans chapter 11 tonight. I'm going to do something that I don't do very often, is I'm going to kind of cut off in the middle of a thought, because I can't teach all of this in one night because it would take too long. And so I'm going to leave off in verse 16 tonight, and I believe, if I remember right, that verse 17 starts off with the word but. So, I mean, obviously, verse 17 is connected to verse 16. But that's just the way it's going to have to be. And so we're going to read from verses 10 through verse 16. And verse 10, I hear the word of the Lord. And this is speaking of the nation of Israel. Paul is quoting the Old Testament, some of the writings of David. And it says, let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. And then verse 11, Paul says, so I ask, did they stumble, meaning Israel, the nation of Israel, did they stumble in order that they might fall? And when he means fall completely, utterly fall to where, you know, there is no redeeming them. He says, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. And we're going to talk about that, jealous. Verse 12. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, in other words, when they fell, the salvation was opened up to the rest of the world. So if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Verse 13, now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. In order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if there, and this next verse is a difficult verse, and I'm going to give you my opinion on it, and it's a difficult verse, but I'm going to give you my opinion on it tonight. If their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? And the last part of that verse has been fussed about and argued about for years. And then he says something that is almost confusing. He says, if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, then so are the branches. And you're going to say, but Brother Wiggins, I don't see what that has to do with Israel and their falling away. And so we're going to get into that too. So this is what we're going to cover tonight. And this is God's word. And I might not scream, I might not holler, I might not swing from the chandeliers tonight, but this is the word of God. This is wholly inspired God's word. So let's pray. God, we're so thankful, Lord, for your word. God, thank you. We're so thankful for your word, and that you would open our minds. We pray that you'd open our hearts, Lord. Let your word go down deep in our hearts tonight, God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said. So if we look at verse number 11, Paul says, so I ask, did they, Israel, stumble in order that they might utterly fall? By no means, but rather through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. And so let me say this. In the Old Testament time, God's dealings were almost exclusively with the nation of Israel. If somebody wanted to get right with God, they would basically come into the nation of Israel, like Ruth did. You remember that from Moab? She was a Moabite. Ruth came in. Or like Rahab the harlot, she would have been a Canaanite woman, but yet she came into Israel. That was really kind of the way that you If you remember when the children of Israel left Egypt, there was a mixed multitude that went out there with them, you know, and said, hey, you know, we want to be part of this. So that's in the Old Testament, God's dealings was with Israel. And what Paul is saying here is he says, by their fall, through their trespass, salvation has now came to all nations. God is now no longer dealing exclusively with a nation. He is dealing with all nations. And so Israel no longer has that most favored nation's trade status. Okay? And if them, through their trespass, though, it is now opened up unto the whole world. So it's a very, very different situation now. And then it says, rather through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Okay? Now, I've talked to you guys before about dispensationalism, and everybody knows that I'm not a dispensationalist, okay? So I will tell you what many dispensationalists teach, and yes, I have heard this. I'm not making this up. You're going to say this sounds, but what dispensationalism will tell you is that basically God's eternal purpose is the Jew, God's eternal purpose is Israel, and that basically the Gentile church is just something to make Israel jealous so that they'll want him. Kind of like a man goes and gets a girlfriend on the side just to get his real girl that he really loves to kind of scare her a little bit. You know, throw like, you know, but that's not what this passage is talking about. When it says that he has come to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous, rather than throw that kind of a meaning like God says, well, you know, I'll just get me a little girlfriend on the side here so I can make my true love, Israel, jealous of me. And then once I get her attention again, I'll slough off the Gentile, right? And that's why you've heard in dispensationalism the teaching that, you know, God will turn back to the Jew. That God will turn back to the Jew. They rebuild the temple in Israel. They start offering up sacrifices again, whole nine yards. And what I'm going to say that this passage is saying when it says, rather than take a dispensational view, let's just take a biblical view. Deuteronomy chapter 32, he says this. He said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faithfulness. They have made me jealous. Remember when they ran after idols and other gods? He says, they have made me jealous with what is no God. In other words, remember, they would take a piece of wood and carve it into an idol. And he'd say, it's not even a god. It's just a piece of wood. And he says, they have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. In other words, Israel, you do not want to be faithful to me. I will have somebody that will be. And if you won't be, I'll find somebody who will be. And that, to me, I know this verse isn't necessarily talking about this specifically, but I think it goes along. If you'll remember in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 11, he said, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. In other words, what John was telling this church in Revelation was, listen, there is a crown to be worn. Somebody's going to wear that crown. If you don't want to wear it, somebody else will. You know, and I will say this, you know, none of us are irreplaceable. You know, each one of us in many ways are very, very unique. But if I don't want to name the name of Christ and live a Christian life, God can raise up somebody else that can take my place and do it just as good as I ever could. And that's the way it is with all of us. That's the way it is. And if you remember Saul, Saul found all of a sudden that, you know, he could be replaced. Because David replaced him. Remember, he came back from the slaughter of the Philistines, and the young maidens were singing and dancing and saying, Saul has slain his thousands. Saul has slain his thousands. And Saul thought, man, you know, I kind of like that tune. Kind of has a little ring to it. But then he got to listen closer, and they were saying, yeah, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And all of a sudden, Saul realized, oh, my goodness, I am replaceable. We are all replaceable. And God had told them, listen, you've made me jealous with your idols. So I'm going to show you how it feels when I turn my attention away from you to another nation. Now let's go to verse 12. Speaking of Israel, it says, now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Okay? Again, the dispensational view interprets this to say that he turns from the Gentiles, goes back to the Jew. What my belief is he busts this thing open, wide open, to where it's all nations of the world. And then finally, Israel comes back in. So is there a bright future ahead for Israel? Oh, there is. Will there be a great revival in Israel? Oh, yes, there will be. But as far as having everything focus to where Israel is the main focus as a nation, I don't believe that that's what this verse is saying. And in fact, I want to show you a verse that you can go home and read it and study it and maybe come back and we can fuss and fight about it some. But look at Isaiah 19. Look at verses 23, 24, and 25. Before we read this, I want you to notice this does not sound like Israel has any special place in the future. It sounds like they are loved of God, but they are loved of God along with the rest of the nations, not over and above and ruling and reigning above the nations. And so it says, in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and Assyria will come into Egypt, and Egypt into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth. And then verse 25, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. You see how in this passage, it almost seems as though Israel is just named along with other nations who are finally, because Isaiah prophesied that all nations would funnel in. All nations would ultimately, this is God's redemptive work in the earth, that ultimately the gospel goes around the world, it goes around the globe, and all nations come in, and one of those that does come in is Israel. But you notice, they're just named among the nations here. They're not put up here on this high pedestal. Okay? Now, but the thing is, here's the deal. lest you think I'm an Israel hater here. The subject that Paul's dealing with is Israel cast down? Is Israel, has God just cast them aside never to pick them back up again? Are they ultimately rejected and that there's no hope? Paul's saying, oh goodness, no. There's a bright future for Israel ahead. There's a bright future for Israel. And then he says in verse 13 and 14, now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. Paul's ministry was not to turn to the Gentiles at the exclusion of the Jews. Okay? That's what Paul was saying. Listen, yeah, I magnify mine office. I am the apostle to the Gentiles. But he's saying, listen, I'm not the apostle to the Gentiles at the complete and total exclusion of the Jews. No, no. That would mean that they were rejected. And his purpose was to minister unto the Gentiles and to show the Jews what they could be having and what they're missing out on. Okay? And I want to talk about this word jealousy a little bit. Okay? I want to talk about this word jealousy. There's a verse somewhere, and I don't know where it is. It says that jealousy is cruel as the grave. Okay? And I cannot remember where that verse is to save my life, but jealousy is cruel as the grave. And think about jealousy. Because God said, you know, you've made me jealous. Israel, you've made me jealous. I'm going to say this, and then I want to see if you guys agree with me. The primary difference between God's jealousy for Israel and the modern version of jealousy lies in the beneficiary of the jealousy. Let me explain. In modern terms, a jealous person wants somebody back for his or her own benefit. Okay? For example, let's just pretend that me and Sister Wiggins were much, 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 much younger and unmarried. If I saw a guy flirting with her, that would make me jealous, and I would want her back. For what reason? For whose benefit? For my benefit. For my benefit. You know, you get a man that he leaves his wife, and he gets a divorce from his wife, and then his wife starts talking to another man, and what does he do? He goes crazy with jealousy. And it's like he wants her back for what reason? For his own personal benefit. Okay? God doesn't need Israel. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. God is the self-sufficient, self-existent one. When it says that he is jealous, he doesn't need Israel back for his own personal benefit. Because God doesn't need any of us. Got that? God wants, let me just read this back here. In God's case, he wants Israel back for Israel's benefit. God is self-sufficient, has no need, especially one that could be met by his creation. Israel and all the human race has needs that only can be met in God, and thus he wants Israel to return to him, not for his benefit, but for theirs. Does that make sense? So God's jealousy is a whole lot different than our jealousy. We are jealous because we want something for our own personal benefit. God is jealous over Israel because he knows that they need him. They need him. And so it's very different. It's very, you know, don't humanize God. You know, God's up here, we're down here. Verse 15. And here is the controversial verse. It says, for if their rejection, this is Israel's rejection, because again, he came unto his own received him not. And let me just go over this real quick, this word rejection. He came into his own received him not. In fact, they crucified him, okay? And then if you'll remember, for the first several years of the church, no Gentiles got baptized, no Gentiles got the Holy Ghost, nothing. It was a Jewish thing. But when Stephen got martyred, the book of Acts started changing. Okay? Think about it. What chapter does Stephen get martyred in? 7. What happens in Acts chapter 8? Philip goes and preaches to the Samaritans. And they all get baptized. And then Peter has to go down there and lay hands on them. And then what happens in Acts chapter 10? A man by the name of Cornelius of the Italian band. Full-blooded Gentile. Okay? When Stephen got martyred, that was kind of the line drawn in the sand, if you will. Okay? And then if you'll remember, I think it was Paul and Barnabas, they were trying to reach the Jews. They were going to these towns and going to the synagogues. And the one thing that was happening to them was they were just getting beaten and kicked out of town. And finally, what did they say? Kicked off the dust off their shoes. Says, we're turning to the Gentiles. Because you got... So, that was this rejection, if you will. Israel finally got rejected. And it says, for if their rejection means the reconciliation of the rest of the world, then what will their acceptance mean? But what? Life from the dead. I will tell you what I think this means, and I am in the minority. Well, let me tell you the majority opinion, and I don't... And the majority opinion might be right. The majority opinion, and I mean, there are some very esteemed Bible scholars that know a lot more about the Bible than I do that say that this life from the dead just means spiritually that they were dead, but now that they're alive in Christ. Okay, that it's a great... What I am going to say that I believe that Paul is referring to here, and I'm not the only one that believes this, is that I believe that all other nations are going to flow into the church to where finally it's going to get to where all nations have been reached. All nations have flowed into the church except one, Israel. And I believe that they will be the last and the final nation. And that I believe that then there will be a tremendous spiritual awakening in Israel. They will realize Jesus Christ is their Messiah. There will be a massive revival in the nation of Israel. Not a revival of Judaism. Not a revival of the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles and all of this stuff. No, there's going to be a revival of the gospel in Israel. And when that happens, it's the end and you get the resurrection. And that's what I believe that this verse is talking about. Paul says, listen, when they finally get around to believing this gospel that we've all believed, and that we've all embraced, and that some of us have even had to die for. He says, when they get around to that, when that happens, it's the end, the resurrection at that time will occur. Okay? So that's what I believe. That's what I believe that verse is saying. And I would say, is there anybody got any questions or comments about that? But I'm almost afraid to. You guys want? But let's go to verse 16. This is the last verse we're going to cover tonight. It says, Paul says something here that almost doesn't even make any sense when you look at verse 15. You talk about Israel, their rejection, and then their reconciliation and life from the dead. And then verse 16, it says, if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And you say, what in the world is Paul talking about? And I'm going to try to explain it, and this will be where we leave off tonight. We're going to go to Numbers 15 here in a second. Don't put it up on the board yet. In the book of Numbers, the Israelites were commanded to bring their first fruits of their harvest, the first fruits of their harvest, and to offer the very first part of it, not to themselves, but to the Lord. Okay? And they were to bring ground meal, and they were to make a cake from, the very first part. You know, they go and they harvest their crop, and the very first cake they make, that law of first fruits, they don't make it for themselves. They make it for God. And what that did, in fact, let me read this. Numbers 15, 17 through 21 says this. The Lord spoke to Moses, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I bring you, and when you eat of the bread of the land, you shall present a contribution to the Lord of the first of your dough, that first fruits. You shall present a loaf as a contribution, like a contribution from the threshing floor. So shall you present it. Some of the first of your dough you shall give to the Lord as a contribution throughout your generations. And the whole idea was, is that if the first fruits go to God, then it makes the rest of your harvest sanctified unto the Lord and blessed of the Lord. Okay? But you say, okay, but what does that have to do with the redemption of Israel? Who was the first fruits of Israel? Who was, when I say first fruits, who was, as far as the building blocks of a nation, where did it all start? I'm sorry? Jacob had 12 sons, and he got his name changed to Israel. Jacob was a patriarch. Jacob had a dad by the name of Isaac. Isaac had a dad by the name of Abraham, would be his grandfather. And Abraham was the one that got called out of the Ur of Chaldees. He was a pagan, living in a pagan land, doing pagan things. I'm sorry. It was true. I'm just sorry. I am so sorry. But Abraham was a pagan, doing what pagans do in a pagan land, and God called him out. And God made Abraham the first fruits, some promises. He made him some promises. And God, in his faithfulness to Abraham, you say, why, if the Jews have, you know, he came to his own received him not. You know, in fact, the Jews crucified Christ. And then you look at the book of Acts. Who was the one doing all of the killing of the church? Was it the Romans in the book of Acts? No, it was the Jews. So you say, Pastor Wiggins, why would God ever redeem that nation? Because the first fruits of that nation was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he made promises to each one of them. And Paul uses this parallel of the first fruits make the whole thing sanctified and holy. And so God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to make, he's going to have to fulfill those promises in the latter days with the nation of Israel. Does that, am I making sense? That's what he's saying here. And if you'll, in fact, if you can put that verse back up on the screen here, it says, if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole lump's going to be. And then he says, if the root is holy, then so are the branches. So what was the root of Israel? Well, I didn't ask that good. I'm sorry. My My bad, Eunice, I should have asked that better. We just saw how the first fruits of Israel, Paul made this illustration. Now he's going to say the same thing with another illustration. And instead of liking it unto dough and the first fruits of a mound of dough, he's going to liken it unto a tree. So if the nation of Israel were a tree, what would the root be? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs. And so he says if the root is holy, then the branches of that tree is going to have to be holy too. And in fact, Jesus talked about this. There's four or five different places where he talked about it. Just, you'll be thrilled to know I'm only going to read one of them. So I won't get into all of them. But if you'll look at Matthew 7, verses 16 through 20, Jesus says, you'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit. But diseased trees bear bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. And then verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. He talked a lot about fruits. And, you know, apple trees bear apples. Peach trees bear peaches. So if the root of the tree was good, in order to be faithful unto the root of that tree, which was who? Abraham. God is saying, I'm going to have to do something with these branches. And we're going to find out next week that he's going to graft them back in. He's going to graft them back in. Why? Because the root was holy. And he made promises to that root. And so he is going to honor his promises to Abraham by bringing Israel back in. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Well, does anybody have any questions or comments or gestures? Please keep it clean. If it's gestures, I'd appreciate you, you know, keeping it Christian. Any questions or comments before we're... Brother Carl. Okay.
In verse 11, at the end, we talked about they were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. But he wanted his own people to come to us and claim it for themselves.
Okay, very good. They see the benefit. For the benefit of those online, Carl read verse 11 through a different translation, the NLT, where it said, and in that translation it says, he wanted to make them jealous so that they would want it for themselves. Yes. Again, God wasn't being jealous for his benefit. He was being jealous for their benefit because he doesn't need them. They need him. And it's like, how can I make them realize that they need me? How can I do that? Very, very good. Very, very good. Anybody else? Well, let's all stand. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful, Lord, for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, O God. And Lord, I pray that you would walk with each one of us, be in our homes, be in our day-to-day lives, Lord. Let your blessing, let your hedge of protection be around the families of this church, Lord. We are helpless without you, God. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God.